All right. Let's pray for God's help as we come to his word. Lord, thank you for the work you're doing all over the world. Thank you for what you're doing among us now. May your Holy Spirit speak as we look to your word together. Amen. Well, if you've been alive this week, you've probably heard about the whole issue with the separation of immigrant families at the border and all that's going on around that. It's heartbreaking. We know God cares for those who are voiceless and vulnerable. But I don't know about you, with all the opinions, all the blame, all the spin, all the rhetoric that's going on, it's hard to know the whole story. It's like you never get the whole story, or you know what the big picture is. You're hearing pieces and parts of it. And I think as a result of that, there's even confusion among Christians who have different faith journeys, different beliefs, different experiences, have had different teaching. And I don't know about you either, but sometimes I wonder, how can God's people find unity around our identity as God's people and our purpose as his people? Sometimes it just seems so difficult for his people to come together and have a common sense of identity and purpose. Well, this morning we come to 1 John, and I think John really helps us in some of this, and I think hopefully you'll see what I mean from that. We've been doing a series in Exodus, chapter 20, the 10 words or the 10 commandments, and it seems like quite a leap to go from Exodus 20 to 1 John chapter 1. But actually, it helps us see the big story, because if you remember, Exodus 19 and 20, Yahweh reveals himself, enters into a covenant with Israel, inviting them to respond to his love and his favor by following him. And so he gives them these 10 words to help them understand not only who he is, but what does it look like for them to live in covenant, live in relationship with God Almighty. Right after the Ten Commandments, we didn't read these verses, but let me read Exodus 20, verses 18. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." So they're pretty excited about what God has just said to them, you can tell. They're actually terrified. And they heard him speaking, but they didn't see him, and they definitely did not touch him. And this is what brings us to 1 John chapter 1. And let's read our text today. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." So John begins this letter with this prologue of talking about what was from the beginning, what the apostles have personally experienced in the flesh regarding this word of life, he calls it. And it takes us back to John chapter 1. It's his gospel, and let's look at that verse as a reminder. We see the similar language. Next slide. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." So here again, John's language is talking about the Word who was with God from the beginning. And what John is talking about then is this Word that expressed the nature and the will and character of God that began to be revealed in Exodus has been spoken once again, but not from a mountain this time. It's been spoken through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Now, a little bit of background on this book. John is, many believe John's writing this letter around the same time he wrote the gospel, which is around 90 AD. And we can see the language was very similar. He lived his last years in Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. And we learn from the church fathers that people came from all over the place to come and sit at the feet of John and learn from him. You can imagine the opportunity there. And at this time, he's well advanced in years. He's very likely the last apostle who's still living. And he's writing to address some conflicts growing in the churches that center around Jesus Christ. And there were two pieces, we think, to that. One is that Christ wasn't a man because human flesh was evil, and so how could God himself clothe himself in this evil flesh? And the other side of, well, he was a man, but he wasn't God, so there were these contradictory teachings that were beginning to go around, and so John writes in response to that. And so let's again look at this text. Verse 1, he's talking about which was from the beginning, what they have personally experienced in the flesh, regarding the word of life, referring to logos, the eternal word. And verse 2 is a parenthesis, and he says that this life appeared, was revealed to us. We have seen it and testified to it. Similar things, he's saying again, we've seen this, we've seen the word come to life, we've seen Christ, we've testified to its reality, and he is the word who was from with the Father and now has appeared to us. It's kind of mind-blowing to think that the Son was dwelling with the Father, with Yahweh, in eternal, continuous communion from eternity. When God fully revealed eternal life, when Christ became a man. And this is what John is describing. And we've seen it, he says. We've experienced it. We've touched him. We've heard him speak this eternal word. And finally, he gets down to the purpose of why he's writing. Verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that, the purpose for all of this is so that. Now, I wonder how you would answer that question. How would you complete that sentence if you were to say the purpose for Christ coming and God speaking into the world through this eternal word, the purpose for us to have eternal life is so that, how would you answer that? You see, that's the big question. From Exodus to Jesus to 1 John, what is God's purpose for us? We proclaim what we've seen and heard so that you will go to heaven someday. Is that the purpose? We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard so that you can try to be good people and please God. Good luck with that. We proclaim what we've seen and heard so that you will learn and follow a set of good, solid theology. John starts by answering this question because the way we answer it determines how we will relate to God and how we will live for God. The way we understand his purpose for us will determine how we live for God. And as we said, many of us have had faith journeys that probably cause us to answer this statement, to finish this statement in different ways based on what we have learned. And that's apparently the main reason he's writing the letter. He certainly applies to us as well. But think about this with me. If God's purpose is for us to go to heaven someday, then how I live isn't all that important. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. That's the most important thing. One day, I'll be with God in heaven. Or if his purpose is for us to be good people, then I'm trying hard to live right, and I'm going to try to help other people to live right because living right is what this is all about. Or maybe if his purpose is us knowing right doctrine, then study and learning is the key. That's the most important thing. And so having right belief is the most important thing. But what does John, the last living apostle, someone who walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus and ate with Jesus and ministered with Jesus, what does he say about our purpose? Back to verse 3, you already read it. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What's the purpose? Fellowship. Why has God done all of this? For fellowship, or partnership, or sharing together, or communion, or union. The good news that John is proclaiming is that through faith we enter into this ongoing fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with each other. That's the purpose, into this union. And so then, what is God's purpose for us? God desires union with us. God desires union with us. Fellowship, it's not going to a potluck with other Christians. Sorry about that. Fellowship isn't just believing the same things that some of the other people believe. Fellowship is a spiritual, eternal union between Father and Son that John is saying, now we enter into that. This fellowship has been from the beginning, he says. The Son has been with the Father from the beginning. And now the good news is that we enter into that union with the Father and the Son and with each other. Listen to John's language as he struggles to describe this. In John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man or a person remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Remaining in me, he describes it as. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. I don't know if you ever read that and go, what do you mean by that? Remain in my love. You remain in me and I remain in you. What are you describing? He goes on in John 17, verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What's eternal life? That we know the Father and we know the Son. And then the ultimate in verse 20 of John 17, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Did you get all that? What's he talking about? Union. He's talking about union, that we will have this union between Father, Son, and the people of God. Now, of course, he includes the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 15, and 16, he talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. But for his purpose in writing this letter, he's focusing on Jesus Christ, and that's why he doesn't necessarily refer to the Holy Spirit. But we see this in other writers, and we'll just touch on this. The Apostle Paul uses this phrase, in Christ. Have you ever read that in his letters? In Christ. And what he's describing is this union between the people of God and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Galatians 2:20, he said, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so what he's describing is the life we live is somehow the life of Christ living through us. Union. When we step back, think about it. Does God want minions to control? I have minions finally. Does he want people who will live under the burden of trying to live up to his word and the guilt that comes with that because of our failure? Is he looking for just a bunch of people who will go to heaven one day and be with him or who will just believe correctly? Perhaps, but from the beginning, what we see throughout the scripture, what the big story is, that God has wanted union with humanity. That is our purpose. That is why he created us. And in Christ, it became reality. One of my favorite authors, Brennan Manning, said, love, by its nature, seeks union. Isn't that true in your experience? I don't know, I've been thinking lately is with all the lawn mowing I've been having to do, why I had a family. Where are those boys now when I need them, right? I mean, why do you have kids? So they will do all that stuff for you and you don't have to do it. Amen? I got to get them to move home. Of course not. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my granddaughter. And that love compels me to have union with them, to have communion and relationship and intimacy with them. And so what we see is in God's love for us through history, he has sought union with us. Now, this may be uncomfortable because we want our faith to be more rational, or maybe we can't imagine how this is possible. What does this mean, or what does this look like? But I think for many of us, union with God and union with each other hasn't really been our focus, so we've never experienced it. We've never learned what that looks like or how to live in union with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so we don't have any idea what this means. You know how it goes when maybe it's a new car or a new handbag or a new dress, I don't know. But when you get something like that, you get a new car, and all of a sudden you see that car everywhere, and you hadn't seen it, but it's like everyone has one of these. Now, just because I got it, you know. Now, it's not that they weren't there, right? It's the fact that you weren't noticing them because you weren't looking for them. And I think sometimes when we are living for rules to follow or living for getting into heaven or living for believing the right things, that's what we see wherever we look, whenever we read the scripture. But if we're looking for union and communion with God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we begin to see him everywhere. Because it's what we're looking for. And this is huge because it's only through his purpose of union with God that we can fulfill our purpose in life. At the end of John 15, verse 5, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can't live out your created purpose because there's no union. And it's through our union with God that we are unified, we are led and empowered by the Holy Spirit in mission, and then we can become a family on mission together because we have fellowship with God the Father, his Son, and with each other. Going back to this immigration issue, when we look at a broken immigration system, as we look at illegal immigrants, as we look at dreamers and asylum seekers and separating families, I mean, if we talked about it here, I'm sure there'd be a lot of different beliefs, a lot of opinions, a lot of ideas about all of those things. But the most important thing, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago, is what is God saying to us through our union with the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son? What is he saying to us about these things? So that together we can respond in unity. That's what he desires. And that's possible now because of Jesus Christ. God created every human being for the purpose of eternal union with the Trinity, and it's going to bear fruit in our lives, and John is going to start talking about what that looks like. But he finishes this prologue with the result, and the result of our union with God is joy. Verse 4, we write this to make our joy complete, to make your joy complete. The result of having this union or fellowship with God and with each other is that your joy, our joy, together will be full, complete, which also points to a fullness of joy for eternity that is to come. Because we have God's joy within us. Think about that. John 15, again, verse 11, Jesus says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Similar language. I just love it. I mean, God is saying, I want you to have complete joy in your life. Anyone want complete joy? You see, there's a few of us. I mean, that's awesome. He says, I want you to have union with me and with each other that's going to fill you with joy because my joy will be in you. That's our purpose, to be a people in unity with the Father and each other, full of his joy, the fruit of his Spirit, and a hallmark of his people. So this is why the Lord's Supper is called communion. It's why it's such an important part of our worship together, because it's an experience of our union with Christ and with each other. We don't come alone to the table. We come together. It's a tangible expression that we are connected with Christ and we are connected with each other. This is the union that he's describing that we experience as his people. I want to invite our servers to come forward. Let's pray as we come to the table. Lord, we're amazed at what you long for us. That you want union with us so that you can fulfill your created purpose for us, in us, and through us. And now as we come to this table, Lord, turn our hearts towards your presence within us and around us in your church, as we express the beauty of what you've created in your people. Amen. The Apostle Paul tells us that on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." He also took the cup after supper in the same way, and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this and remember me." Sisters and brothers, as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death and the union he desires and has with us.